Thank you, guys. That was excellent. That's one of my favourite songs, actually. That last one. I'm no longer a slave to fear, but a child of God. That's so profound and powerful. I think it's amazing. It's amazing to dwell on, and I think it's like one of those things I need to constantly remind myself of. And when I do hear it again, I'm like, yes, of course, of course. Like, I'm not a slave to fear. I'm a kid. I'm a child. I'm a son of the King of Glory, the Most High. And that's such an exciting thing for me. But it's something I need constantly to be reminded of. I don't know about you, but I've got a pretty short memory for certain things. And I need to constantly be reminded of them. But yeah. I'm Pete. Hello. As Diana shared briefly at the beginning, I loved your run at actually, your way of describing transformation and like the different aspects of transformation that happen as we go. And I think the beginning of transformation is a really precious place. It's a really sort of tender place and a really important place from which everything else flows. That time of transformation when we first look on the face of God, when we first know that we're loved, when our heart starts to be changed and transformed, out of that place of fear into a place of family and love, it really starts to change everything that we are. And it is just the start. It's just the starting place for what comes next. It's the starting place of transformation. I wanted to take a run at this morning, but I wanted to do it through the act of communion. And I know different people will think of that in different ways. Some people call it the love feast. That's quite a good one. I like that. You can call it the love feast if you want. Communion, the Eucharist, the bread and the wine. There are lots of names for it, and different people practice it and celebrate it in different ways. I love that actually that the word Eucharist means the gift. It's the gift to us. And there's something quite nice. It's more than nice. There's something quite powerful about that. It's a transformative gift as we partake and we participate in this thing that's communion. And I think I wanted to just suggest that it maybe starts with us as an individual, and I think quite often it can be quite an individual act. But actually, it can be more than just an individual act of remembrance. I think sometimes it's a kind of trying really hard to remember what Jesus has done for me, or like trying really hard to visualize Jesus on the cross. I think that's a really powerful thing to do and a really valid thing to do, but I would suggest it's not the only thing that's happening as we partake and we join in communion. And I think there is definitely a power in the sense of togetherness and a sense of joining in this act together. It binds us together with the people immediately around us in a really physical, practical way, but also binds us together with the church around the whole world and the body of Christ, who are all partaking in the same thing, the same elements. I won't spend very long on this, so don't be worried. This first bit is about remembrance. And I think if we look back to that story of the Passover, the original Passover story, it's primarily about liberation. It's about freedom. It's about God taking the people of Israel by the hand and leading them out of a place of slavery, out of Egypt. And loosing the bonds of slavery. So the blood of the lamb painted over those doors was about freedom It was about physically removing the people from the land of slavery and the land of Egypt in the Exodus story, of God making a way for them, passing them through the water, through the Red Sea in an act of baptism. But also, it was about starting a work of transformation in the hearts of the people of Israel. It was about starting a process of transformation so that those people, so they started to know actually that they were children of God. They weren't slaves anymore. So even when they were out, even when they were out in the desert, they were brought up to that place. It wasn't very long before they were saying, oh, I wish we could go back to Egypt, back to the place of slavery, because at least we knew where our next meal was coming from. At least, we had way more than we have out here. And it's almost like that process of Exodus, that process of traveling, was about transformation of the heart, as well as the physical removal of the people from servitude. So yeah, I think God's intention with all of this, I think, has always been to draw near and to make a place among his people, to make a place amongst us, to draw near and dwell within us. And that's kind of the signpost here when we look at that story. Transformation takes place among us so that we can host the presence of God, so that God can walk among us and make his home among us. So as an act of remembrance, I want us to engage with this in our own lives as well. So I'd like us to take a few minutes, maybe a couple of minutes, just to think about what has come before this point. Just, Danny, you mentioned our weekend away that we were mapping out stories of our lives. Now, we don't have time for that now, but really specifically, I'd like for us to think on things that we're thankful for and then take a moment and then share it with the people, share one or two things with the people around us, and really specific things. This may be harder for some than others, but I really think it's an important thing as we sort of enter into this place of remembrance to remind ourselves what we're thankful for in our lives. So we're just going to take a couple of minutes to do that now. And when you're ready, share it with the person next to you or the two or three people next to you. Yeah. Once the seal is broken, the thankfulness flows. Takes one or two things, and then we start to realise actually how much there is to be thankful for in our lives. And I think it's a really valuable practice and a really life-giving practice to remember the things that we are thankful for. And ignore this if it doesn't tick any boxes, but for some people who like to think in this way, I quite like this little snippet. This is from George Mendenhall, who's a professor of Near Eastern Studies, and he asks, do the people create a religion, or does the religion create people? Historically, when we are dealing in the formative period of Moses and the Judges, there can be no doubt that the latter is correct, for the historical, linguistic, and archaeological evidence is too powerful to deny. Religion furnished the foundation for a unity far beyond what had existed before, and the covenant appears to have been the only conceivable instrument through which the unity was brought about and expressed. Did anyone track that? No. I'm in trouble when the PhD students aren't tracking with that. But what that says to me is that there's something about a covenant, there's something about entering into this practice and this covenant with a God and with a people that actually starts to change us. So sometimes I think we think of the zapping moment, the moment where we're kind of, we want to be transformed in an instant. And maybe that does happen sometimes. But more often than not, I think we're transformed by our habits and what we participate in and the way that we engage with each other and the way that we engage with God and the way that we turn ourselves to God in prayer and worship. and in communion and these various other ways. So yeah, I wanna go move into the present now. So we've done some remembering, we've done some remembrance, and now we're moving into the present. And I know there's not a clear delineation. There's lots of overlap there, and that the remembering flows into the present. But sometimes, again, when we're taking communion, there's a process that is kind of required for us to move forward. I think sometimes we forget the power of we forget what certain words mean because we're so familiar with them. We bring so much to bear on those words that we don't actually get to properly engage with them. It's like when Jesus calls out, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And I think sometimes we can think of repentance as, or you must change, or you must feel really sorry before you come grovelling back to God. I mean, maybe that's helpful at times, I don't know, but I suspect, and the way I understand it, usually, the way I better understand it better is in a relational way, turning our gaze back to God and like changing the way we're thinking about something. Sometimes we may even do it unwittingly. We're just participating in a way of relating to people, or a way of like looking at our resources or money, or the way that we're outworking our sexuality, and there's a disconnect between mind and body and heart and whatever it is, that actually it's a gift for someone to say to us, actually, there's opportunity here to rethink about this thing and approach it in a new way that will bring life to you and those around you. There's a returning and a turning our attention back to God. And there's also something about getting ourselves in the right place as we engage with one another, as we prepare to take part in an act together, and we prepare to come into communion with God, with the community of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're engaged in a wider something wider than ourselves. I looked up the definition of communion, and there are a few different bits. I'll pick out a couple of them. One of them says, the first one under the heading nouns says, the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a mental or spiritual level. It says shared participation in a mental or spiritual experience. And then down at the bottom it says, a relationship of recognition and acceptance between Christian churches or denominations, or between individual Christians or Christian communities and a church. And the example it gives is a bit annoying, actually. It's a bit unfortunate. It says, the Eastern churches are not in communion with Rome. I mean, yeah, people know what it means, but it's a shame they have to use a negative example in order to illustrate the point. But back to that first one that says shared participation in a mental or spiritual experience. I would like to say that it's a mental or spiritual. I would like to say it's a mental and spiritual and physical experience, and that actually sharing bread and wine or bread and juice. Is something that affects every part of us as we take part in it. So I'm now going to ask us to do something which is a bit Anglican, but I think is a really good thing, and really, really helpful when we do this. And it's the sharing of a sign of peace. So, if you're not familiar with that, it involves either going up to everyone individually and shaking their hand, or giving them a hug and saying, peace be with you. And you can say a bit more of that if you want, but you just need to say peace be with you. And I think, if nothing else, it's a way of recognising everyone around us. individually before we sort of go on this act together. So, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 to 17, Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which you break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." That's really cool. I like that. That we become one bread and one body as we partake of this together. And as we drink of the wine, we share in the life of the blood of Christ. I think if you look in the Old Testament at the sacrificial laws, that blood is always associated with life, which is why it's precious. So as we share in the wine, there's a release and a sharing of life. There's resurrection life there. There's the hope. There's the future hope of resurrection and the restoration and the reconciliation of all things. So yeah, and in Matthew 18:20 it says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." So yeah. I think when we gather together, we start to understand what it is to be present for one another and what it means to be part of a family and what it means to have words of affirmation spoken over us, words of encouragement, to share stories, to share the celebrations and the good things and also the hard things, that we, as we gather as a body, we start to understand what it means. And we continue to understand what it means as we gather and we share in these things, as we pray together, as we worship God together, and as we take communion together. And I think you could spend forever looking into like covenantal laws and whatever else throughout Scripture, but there is something very powerful about covenants that bonds us together in a mysterious way. It's a commitment to say, yes, I'm here for you, I'm your brother, I'm your sister, and in marriage, I'm your husband, I'm your wife. But yeah, it bonds us together in a mysterious way, and it subverts systems, powers, and principalities that would seek to tear us apart from our neighbour, from our families, and from the people we find around us. So yeah, it subverts power, success, status, and money, and the other things that would dictate our worth. Whereas when we come together in humility together, we start to understand that the most important thing is that we are loved, and that God is present among us, and we are present with each other. So yeah, on to this final. Oh, I just want to share something really quickly. I don't know whether anyone else has ever consciously thought this, but I can remember a time like as a kid thinking, oh, we're constantly told that everyone is valuable and everyone's got their own contribution to make. And I think there was probably a point where I just thought, is that really true, or do they just tell us that to make us feel better when we're not good at stuff? I don't know. Am I the only one that's ever thought that? And the really cynical part of me as a child was like, I don't think it's true. But as time went on and I found myself in situations where I was sort of forced to be present with people and really, really get to know people, there was that moment of, oh man, it's true. Like that genuine surprise and shock that the cliche that's rolled out to primary school children and like everyone's valuable in their own right. It's true. It's a cliche for a reason. And when we start to be present for one another, we start to notice and realise that that's the case. So this last part, this last section, I've entitled Looking to the Future. So we've done the remembrance, we've done the in the present moment, and now we're looking to the future. I want to read this passage. Actually, maybe someone else could read it. From Jeremiah 31. It's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Just in case. I'm sure people are sick of my voice now, so it's good to change it up. Go for it, Rachel. I love that. There's when you start to pick it apart, there's that story we kind of alluded to at the beginning of God making a covenant with the people, so that He could make Himself present among the people and be present in those places that He could draw close to them and them to Him. It says here in the middle, I will be their God and they shall be my people. But you have a pointing forward to a time when it says, you won't have to teach each other. You won't have to teach each other the laws after a certain point, because it will be engraved on your mind and it will be written on your hearts. And there's a sense in which God's presence, the Spirit of God, is present inside us, and it's transforming us. The Spirit of God transforms our hearts and our minds and our bodies to look more like Christ. And participating in this way is one of those ways. Participating in prayer individually, in the quiet place, in prayer corporately, worshipping alone, worshipping together. Like, they start to become interconnected. And that they're all ways in which God's Spirit becomes manifest amongst us, and we start to be transformed from the inside to look more like Christ. So we live in the already and the not yet. So any opportunity to drop that phrase in. So we don't yet live in the fullness. God is not all in all things yet. We live in a world where hard things happen, where there's death and there's pain and there's disconnect and, just they're really horrible things in our world. And yet, the Spirit of God is moving. Holy Spirit is moving among the people and in our communities in ways that we can see in part, but we can't fully see. And as carriers of the Spirit, we carry that with us, and we carry the authority to speak life into places and people. So yeah, we live in the already and the not yet, but we have a community, both the one we worship with and the one we find around us in the places we live and work and play, our neighbours, friends and strangers we happen across. So I think when we come together as like church family to engage in communion, we then have the question that follows, which is who is my neighbour, and where do I take the Spirit from here? There's a passage in Luke, and I think Mark as well, where there's a lawyer that comes to ask Jesus, like, what should I do? And he said, Jesus, what should I do to fulfill the law? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, all your strength, your mind, your heart, and your soul. And then love your neighbour as yourself. So there's a pouring in and then a pouring out as we seek to go out and love the one or love the other. So yeah, I just want to throw one last thing out to us, to maybe like discuss again, and then we're gonna go into a time of communion, and then we're gonna wrap up from there. But yeah, so this last bit, I just want to ask you questions like, who is my neighbour, and how can I be light but be salt? And how can I be the hands and feet of Christ? So you can answer one or all of those if you want. And I feel free to interpret this however you want. Take it on a big abstract level, or go on choose the really specific. But yeah, let's spend a couple of minutes on this.
On the very easiest.